That our home should be a place that is a safe haven, an escape from the world, and also a place where godliness is supported and admired and expected and nurtured and developed. And all these wonderful things that are supposed to be true for a godly family. And we sing that song, God Give Us Christian Homes. And we understand he's talking about an atmosphere. It's talking about a philosophy and a certain type of commitment in life. Because the home is everything. And the relationships we have with our spouse, our parents, our children, it's everything. It affects our entire life. And so this cannot be overstated, and it certainly needs to be something we look at from time to time. And I'm going to the Proverbs a lot tonight in this lesson to look at different thoughts, not only Proverbs, but different thoughts in the Word of God on, again, having a strong, godly family. And I start with Proverbs 24 in talking about the importance of the home. And notice how God says that basically it's up to us. And it's up to us and our thinking and our beliefs and our commitment. In Proverbs 24, it says in verses 3 and 4, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now I understand we can take that and superficially say, okay, well, God's saying you have to have a blueprint to build a house. But obviously he is talking about something a whole lot deeper than that. And that if you want true riches filling your rooms, then it's going to come through wisdom. It's going to come through understanding. It's going to come through a different way of thinking and a certain level of commitment. That's what he's talking about here, that we have to have an understanding. We have to have an awareness about life and really our role in the home in order to enhance the home and make it what it should be. Would you say you have a strong family? Would you say you have a godly family? Would you say that your family and your household is exactly what God wants every Christian's family to be? Could you say that? Now, right. I'm with you, brother. Yeah, we all have shortcomings and we all have things to improve on. But the standard is there. That's what we need to look at. The standard is there for us to live for. And this would have worked a whole lot better with the charts the way I had them set up. But hopefully you can gain some thoughts from this. Now what's some, when you look at the traits, okay, if you're going to define the ideal godly family that has a good relationship with one another, one thing I believe the Bible teaches is it has to be a spiritual family. Now I understand that, you know, saying that to a group of people who have made the commitment and sacrifice to attend a Sunday evening service is not something that is going to be a revelation to you. You're already committed to spiritual things. And I commend you to that because you're a dying crowd. It's a dying commitment to do what you're doing. To attend on a Sunday evening, we're a dying breed. People just don't see the need for it as much as they used to. And yet I say all this to not only to commend you, but again, like I said in the beginning, if these things are not things that necessarily pertain to you, they could be for people who are listening, or people you share this with, or people who happen to view this online. Because God wants us to, number one, have our home set up to where he's welcomed, okay? Where God is welcomed in our home, and he's the person who has all authority in our home. It's a spiritual household. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he's always been like this, even going back to the old law when he was instructing his people on how to go forward, okay, and how to live in this new covenant, and how to be this special people that he just set up, assembled, a special people of his own, and he's telling them, okay, here's how I want you to be different from the world. And one of the things he said is, I want your home to be different, and I want you to talk about me within the home. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says in verse 6, beginning, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Okay, brand new law here. Okay, and he's telling these people this. They shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, what was God saying? Was he simply saying, okay, I want you to write this on your hand and your body? Is that what he's saying? And that you're to simply just put these words in your house and that's it? Obviously, we know he's saying, I want you to make my will the defining factor of your family life. That I'm welcome there. That you love me, I love you, and we're not strangers. And that I want you to talk to your family about me. Tell your children. Now, God's not going to come down in person and say, okay, believe in me. But he said to the parents, I want you to teach your children to believe in me. And the way you do this is how? You talk about your faith. Why do we do what we do? Why don't we do what we don't do? Well, because we believe in him. His will is written on the doorpost of our house. That he is the person who defines our life. Now, we may not always agree with it. Right? But we submit to him, we love him, we trust him, and we yield to him. And so he's our God, he's our maker. And because of that, he's the person who's going to define what we do in this house. You may want something different, I may want something different, but our opinion doesn't count. We look to God. And so he's going to define every view we have. He's going to define every objective and every pursuit and goal we set for the family. That he is the person who's going to tell us how to live. That's what he's saying. He's not simply saying, okay, just get a picture on the wall of my words and just leave it there. No, let your house be a reflection of your reverence for me. That's what he's saying. And it wasn't something he just limited to the Jews. Because in the Christian covenant, we see him saying essentially the same thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, where again, he's not going to come down and say, okay, children, believe in me. But what he did say is, I want you parents to teach your children to believe in me. In Ephesians chapter 6, again, how do you do this? You do this by reflecting a life that is spiritual, that is respectful of God and his will. And you demonstrate this. In Ephesians chapter 6, notice where it says in verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now they have to be taught that. They have to be shown, you obey your parents. This is right. They're the authority. And you need to learn to yield to them. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So again, you show them this. You tell them this. You show them this. You expect them to do this. I'll repeat it. We may not always agree with what God wants, but we submit to him because we love him, we trust him, and he's the person who is going to have total control over our life. All right, so that wisdom is built, or a house is built on wisdom and understanding. That's what God says. Okay, well, the very foundation is going to be faith and spiritual things. And so it is a good thing. Keep doing what you're doing is what we can see from this. Keep coming, even if there are only two other people here. You keep doing this because that's exactly what God wants you to do in being a spiritually minded person. Be a person who is holy and godly and merciful and faithful and reverent and diligent and loyal and true. And be like Noah. The whole world may oppose you, but you are of the mindset like that of Joshua. I can't control what the world does, but I can control what I do, and I can control what I want my family to think about me and my faith. And as for me and my household, what? We're going to serve the Lord. Now, he's saying that not as a 35-year-old father. He's saying that as an old man who likely did not have any young children at home. But he was taking a stand and saying that this household is going to be defined by God. That's what he's saying. That I can't control what happens in the world, but I can control what happens in this house. And this house is going to be a safe haven for God. That's the kind of commitment we need to have. It's seen in our relationship with our children. It's seen in our relationship with our spouse. We are to be spiritually minded people. I believe that has to be true if we're going to have a strong godly family. Number two, I would say this, that we have to have time together if we're going to have a strong, godly family. 1,500 children, school-age children, were in a survey from these two doctors. And these researchers asked these children, what do you think makes a happy family? Now, obviously, the researchers think, okay, well, the kids are going to say, well, you got to have a new game system. You got to have a nice car. You got to have lots of money. You got to have a big house. They were expecting the kids to say this. But the answer that these young children gave the most was doing things together as a family. That was the dominant answer. Being together as a family. That's what makes a happy family. That was their definition from the hearts of innocent children. Children want time with their parents. And we have to be people who understand that. What makes a home, someone asked. It isn't the chairs and the books and the things or the pictures that hang on the walls, and it isn't the bird, although sweetly he sings, it's the laughter that rings in the halls. It's the smile on the face of a mother at night and the joy in a little one's eyes and our love for each other with all its delight that makes up the home that we prize. Time together. Making time for one another. I go back to Proverbs. I look in Proverbs 15 for several thoughts here. Proverbs chapter 15, where God again is encouraging us to do this. In verse 6 and verses 16 and 17, but notice this in Proverbs 15, where he's simply saying, okay, here's what is really valuable in a home. He says, in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Okay, again, I don't believe he's talking about the banking account. I think he's talking about there are certain riches found in a godly person's home. He says in verse 16 that better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. That he's saying, look, it is not about stuff. It is not about material things that make your house into a beautiful place. It's how we view one another. It's how we treat one another. And how interested we are in one another. Do we listen to our family? Proverbs 23 and verse 22. In talking about spending time with one another. Do we listen to our... Do we take the time to listen to our family? The Bible says this in verse 22, Proverbs 23. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And I believe that's a good thought. What's one of the best gifts we can give our family? Bigger ring, right? Another vehicle, another set of clothes. Is that what we can really give our family? No. We can give our family our interest. We can give our family our time. How are you doing? How's your day going? Tell me about it. What are you going through? And let our family know that we care about them and that we're there for them. I understand we're all busy. I'm the first to admit that. I'm busy too. But eventually we have to be able to make time for one another. We all have to be people who let our family know that we care about them, because that leads to another point. And that is, this third point is that we appreciate our family. Now again, we're looking at traits of a strong family unit that is godly. Okay, you're spiritual, you spend time, you make time for one another, and then you appreciate your family. I'm going to read some verses here in Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse 22. Think about this. Proverbs 19 and verse 22. Now this is just true across the board. You want to know what most people look for in other people. Well, it's this right here. Proverbs 19 verse 22. It says, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Everybody wants to be around a person who is kind. Nobody wants to be around the jerk, right? Nobody wants to be around that rude, uncaring person. Nobody does. Nobody does. And one of the most admirable qualities in anybody is their ability to get along with other people. Now we know this. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter what degree you have. It doesn't matter what skill you have in some secular trait. That doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not people can get along with you. Whether or not you can get along with them. Kindness is what is admired. Now if we can see that, and that is a very employable trait in any company, is the ability to get along with other people. If that's true, and it is true, he's saying it's true, what about in the home? I mean, if we know that that is a high-ranking quality in hiring somebody, what about in the home? Who wants to be around the rude person? Who wants to be around the selfish, unloving jerk within the home? Who wants to be around that person? None of us. None of us is attracted to that. It's not an environment we want to be around. And so instead of that, we need to show appreciation for each other. Everybody wants kindness. And that is especially true in our relationship with our spouse, our children, our parents, and go down the list. I think of what it says in Proverbs 31. Talking about the woman that you can't put a price tag on, she is that valuable that she's greater than money, this woman is. She's a greater asset than money. And one of the things that is true about this godly woman in verse 26 of Proverbs 31 is that she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So there it is, right there in the home. Kindness. Kindness is something that we all want, and it is even admired by the family. And I've just taken these things to heart. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You can change somebody's outlook on life. You can change how they feel by what you say and how you say it. That you have that ability. That's what the power is within this tongue that God has given us. All right, so if that's the case, then we have to be people who appreciate one another on a regular basis. Now, the woman that we read about and the type of person that everybody wants to be around is the kind person. Well, here's the question. Okay? When is the last time you praised a family member? You praised your wife, you praised your husband, you praised your children, and you let them know how much you love them or appreciate them. When have we expressed that to them? Well, if I'm reading these verses correctly, on their tongue is the law of kindness. They're actually saying kind things. And they're expressing this appreciation for one another. That changes the home. It changes the home when we have a spirit of being patient and forgiving and merciful and long-suffering with one another. See, that's not just within the church, right? These are qualities of any relationship that is going to be healthy and godly. I actually heard a man in a broadcast. He actually said this, and I've heard other people say this, but he was a true believer in this, that he has some plants in his office. And they're very healthy plants. And he says that one of the reasons why they do so well, he says he talks to them. I mean, he lets them know. He says kind words. He has an environment that is soothing. And he thinks that that is reflected in the ability for those plants to survive in that environment when they don't in other environments that are similar to that within the office. I've heard other people say that, and they weren't out of their mind either when they said it, that they talk to plants and it actually makes a difference. I'm too impatient, okay? I tried gardening for a few years, and I told my garden, you either get with it or you're out of here, okay? Well, now I go to Walmart. They just said, well, yeah. But no, I've heard people say that their plants, hey, you can take it for what it's worth, that plants respond to kind words. Well, I don't know. Okay, I don't know if that's true with plants, but I can tell you it's guaranteed to be true with people. People will change, and people will be affected by a sharp tongue or a kind tongue. And so if we want a family that is strong, well, we've got to have the law of kindness on our tongue. We've got to say this. We've got to let them know that we love them and that we appreciate them. Let me throw in another trait, if I may. Because there's a lot we could say, right? But how about this one? When you're looking for a strong, godly family, I believe you can throw in this one, that you're sacrificial. You sacrifice for one another. What can we do to our home? Well, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, again, he's simply saying, okay, it's up to you for what direction your family goes in, your household goes in. In Proverbs 14 and verse 1, notice where he says that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. Now, honestly, do you think he's saying that the foolish woman is the woman who's going to take some rope and go outside and pull the walls down from the house? That's what he's talking about here. A foolish and unwise woman is going to pull down her house like that. Is that what he's saying? We understand what he is describing is that he's talking about a woman who is either going to have a positive or negative influence on her family. And it's the determining factor is what? Her wisdom. It's her understanding. It's her knowledge. It's her commitment to certain types of behavior. And so a wise woman is not going to ruin her family. She's going to build up her family and encourage her family instead of tearing it down, which is so easy to do. Well, how does that happen? Well, go back to Proverbs 31. Look at this godly woman. Proverbs 31, what is she doing for her family in building it up? A wise woman. Well, here's what you can see as we go through this. What you can see is here's a woman who sacrifices her will for the family. Proverbs 31, it says in verse 15 beginning, that she also rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household, and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. And I believe these are good qualities to think about. In verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And when I read that, I don't see a woman who's just sitting back saying, okay, you serve me. That's what this is about. You serve me and give me what I want. I don't see that. Instead, I see a woman who is willing to use her energy and her strength to help her family, bless her family, serve her family, benefit her family. And that's, you can't put a price tag on that. But you know, that's just not true for the woman. That a man who is supposed to be what he's going to be for his family is going to have the mindset of sacrificing himself for his family, giving up what he wants to help his family get what they need. I see in Ephesians 5, and these are words that we've seen before, but they're just so good to be reminded of. And we see in Ephesians 5 where, again, the marriage relationship is addressed, and it says that the husband, in verse 23, is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, we can see that. Wives supposed to submit, just like the church does to Christ. Okay, I got that. But keep going. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So it's not one of those situations either for him, where he gets to sit back and say, okay, I'm the one in charge, you do what I want to do, or else. No, I look at Jesus. What did Jesus do to show his love for the church? Well, he died, he gave himself, sacrificed himself. Not my will, but yours be done, he said to the Father. When's the last time we sacrificed for our family? When there was something we wanted to do, and there was something they wanted to do, and there was a conflict of desire and interest, and when's the last time we said, okay, let's go with what you want. This is what I want, but let's go with what you want. I lay it down. Well, what does sacrifice mean, right? It means that there's a conflict of will. We want separate things, and yet one is willing to surrender to benefit the other person. How many times do we do that? How many times do we serve our family even when we don't feel like serving our family? When's the last time we sacrificed our feelings to use our strength like that godly woman? You mean to tell me she always felt like getting up early, it always felt like staying up late, always felt like sacrificing for other people? Of course not. But she was committed with wisdom and love and honor, and so she served. Well, hey, he's saying the same thing for men right here. You love your family. You love your wife. Treat her like this precious vessel that Peter said she is. And that has to happen. If we're going to have godly families and strong families, we cannot be in the business of sit back and serve me or else. That's trash. That will not work in anything. In the church or even in our home, it has to be a sacrificial love if it is to be like Jesus Christ. Let me get one last thing in. And again, I'll say there's more that we could look at. But I'll say this, one other strong trait we need to have as a vibrant family of God is that we are people who get through the problems. We are people who get through the trials of life. We get through this together. And we get through this with faith in God. The Bible says this about a righteous person. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. And what I think that means, and understand it to mean, is that when you have a person who is doing what's right because it's right, because of his fear of God, he's going to make certain choices. He's going to act in a certain way where he shows integrity. And all integrity means is you're dealing with a person who's honest. Okay? He's honest about what he's done. He's honest about the situation. He's trustworthy. That's what integrity is. Okay? Well, he says that when you have a man who is righteous and who lives by that code, there are things that are going to come up in life that are going to test that code. They're going to test that integrity. And he's going to make the right choice, not because it's easy, but because it's hard, because it's the honest thing to do. And what he's saying is, your children see this. Your children see your faith. They see how you respond to life's trials, and they are influenced by this because they see the need to have the character, to have integrity, even when it is not easy. I read for you in Proverbs 24, where it says this about a righteous person. Again, you can see they're going to press through the trials here. Proverbs 24, notice this in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Again, he's saying that a godly man is going to get through this stuff. And he's going to get through it the right way. And you may persecute him, you may plunder him, but he's going to get back up, and he's going to keep trying, and he's going to keep walking and keep living because of his faith in God. So why is a person a man of integrity? Faith. Why is a person a man of determination and pressing on? It's faith. Faith in God. And what I see is a person who is of this quality is going to have a positive influence on his family. I read a story of a farmer who was looking out at his crops in the aftermath of a storm. And his young son was there, and his young son was weeping because he knew what this crop meant to the family. And so he's crying, the young boy is, and he asked his father, "What are we going to do?" And the father responded, The son asked here, the son said, how will we make it? That's what he asked. And the father said, I don't know, son, but the Lord will help us through it. Can you imagine having that kind of response to adversity? Here your livelihood is wiped out and your response is, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know God will lead us through. Now, if I'm reading this correctly, that's exactly what we just saw in Proverbs. You throw trial and adversity at a righteous man, he's going to get back up. Why? Because of his faith. Because of his integrity. Because of his commitment to the Lord. And a person who read that story made this observation, and I think they're right. They said that farmer may have lost his crop that day, but he gained his son for eternity. Because he's taught his son the importance of just believing in God and knowing things will get better. Friends, you cannot fake this stuff. You either have that true faith or you don't. And life's going to put you to the test on that. And so God's saying you need to have a real faith that gets through these things, and a strong family is going to do this. That when adversity comes, because that they're coming, hard times are coming, we don't abandon one another, and we certainly don't abandon God. So I share these thoughts with you. I hope you're able to retain some of these points. A lot of good thoughts there from Proverbs. Being spiritually minded, spending time with one another, appreciating one another, sacrificing for one another, and then, of course, having the faith to get through the problems of life. I think these are very important things to think about. Thank you, friends. I appreciate you listening patiently like you have. And like was stated earlier, I mean, we're taking out the baptistry this week to get some things done. But that doesn't mean you can't be saved tonight if you're here and you're not a child of God. We always like to give people the opportunity to obey the gospel, and we will find a place for you to obey that gospel. That is not an issue. Because what we see is that when a person was taught Jesus Christ and salvation in him, he said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? And that Christian said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so that's what it's all about, is believing in Jesus, acknowledging that, repenting of our sins, and being immersed in water to enter his body. If you have done that but need to make things right with God in a public way, please do so as we stand and sing. God calling.